The following is a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
Again, it's always a gift, it's a joy to not only preach God's word to you guys this morning, but just to be with you. I want to assure you that for us, for my family, it is a joy to see you guys. It's a joy to spend time with you. This is the highlight for my week, where I get to be with the people of God. And so, again, I'm very grateful you are all here this morning. And yeah, let us look at Ecclesiastes 1:12, all the way to chapter 2. We're doing the whole chapter. So if you have your Bibles, we definitely want you to go to that. We will be walking through this text together. I'm just going to start us by reading chapter 1, verse 12, and I'm just going to go up to 15. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Father, we pray that your word will bring light and understanding to us, that we'll be shaped by your word, and that you will accomplish all that you seek to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question. When you hear the word crave, what comes to your mind? You say hungry belly. Sometimes, often when you hear crave, boy, craving some things I have a hunger for. Craving for some, maybe chocolate. Somebody craving for ice cream. These strong desires that come to you. Someone said, you're craving for Burger King fries. All right. Oh, Hershey's pie. I have that craving quite often. You know, I remember when my wife was pregnant with our youngest child, Israel, all throughout that pregnancy, she was craving fish. And often the expensive kind. So we're talking about salmon. We're talking about trays of salmon, and, you know, sometimes she will settle for some bassa in the freezer that would be filled of fish that we had to cook for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. Craving. Again, some pregnant women know that feeling very well. But you see, the thing is, cravings don't actually stay fixated on food or some of these tangible things. When you think craving, you know, people can crave things like attention. You can crave acceptance. You can crave knowledge. I just really need to know. You know that person that always have to be in the know? They just want it. Always on CNN, all the time. I just have to know what's happening. You can crave fame. You can crave importance. I mean, craving simply speaks to those desires that drive us and motivate us to pursue a particular expected end. And again, the cravings that you have, they're not usually a means to an end by itself. Again, when the pregnant woman is craving that particular food. It's really, she just wants to be satisfied. And at the end of all of our cravings, often it's that. We want to be satisfied. We want that itch that is just scratching. We just want that ease. So again, a person craving to be the best at school or at their job, maybe they want that recognition. Maybe a person craving wealth is not simply wanting money, but what the money can give me. I want the influence. I want the status. Maybe I want those moments of comfort and pleasure. A craving that can come up maybe in a relationship. Because really what the relationship can give me is some security. I can feel safe here. I can feel like I'm valued. You see me in a certain light. Again, whatever we crave, our hope is that it will give us satisfaction, that it will give us worth, that it will give us some meaning. Again, whatever we perceive that fulfilling life to be, our heart craves for things, and it's on a constant quest for purpose. It's on a constant quest for meaning. It constantly seeks satisfaction in the world that we live in. Yet, sometimes we have a struggle here because oftentimes we're simply limited by our abilities and our resources, right? I may have a very strong desire for something, but, and especially in this world, everything has a price, right? There's a price tag, not free. So, again, I may have the intelligence maybe to do certain things that I want to do, but I might not have the money for it. But I want you to imagine with me as we look at this text, if we or you were in a position to have all the resources you need and that not be an issue. Now, what if you had the means to pursue any and every craving of your heart? Could you find satisfaction if you had that ability? If you had all the resources to go after whatever you wanted to do, all the money, all the influence, all the intellect, maybe you could find some satisfaction. Well, again, as we go through these chapters of Ecclesiastes, we are going to look at the perspective of a man who, again, as I read in verse 12, refers to himself as the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. You know, if you were with us last week, Joel would have pointed out a bit this idea that, again, scholars are a bit split as to who the person is. You know, traditionally, many people would say who we're talking about is King Solomon himself, while others are not very sure. But regardless, in many ways, this preacher, as he calls himself, postures himself in a way that bears very striking resemblance to a Solomon. So our preacher is walking us through a sort of heart experiment. He wants to determine whether or not in this world, what he calls under heaven, under the sun, if there's anything that can give him some lasting meaning or satisfaction. And again, it's very interesting. About 11 times as you go through this chapter, you're going to hear him talk about his heart. And he almost uses his heart like a sort of gauge. So as he walks in this experiment, he's using his heart to say, all right, heart, I'm going to test you out. You know? All right, I'm going to do some stuff. Hey, heart, you happy yet? You happy yet? Heart, you satisfied yet? And now again, if anyone can carry out this type of experiment with a high success rate, our preacher is a strong candidate. Again, our preacher is a man who has all the means. He has the means mentally, politically, economically, to pursue, as chapter 2, verse 10 says, every desire of his heart. If we are looking at this guy by today's standards, he would have been probably a USD trillionaire, genius, playboy. I mean, he's basically the Tony Stark, the Iron Man of the Bible. That's the reality. He could get anything he wants. Good looking guy. Smart guy. Has the money. He no doubt is best placed to answer the question, can true satisfaction be found in the things that our heart craves under heaven? And that's a question I want you to ask yourself. Write it down even. Do the test with our preacher. Because again, surely our hearts can find meaning and satisfaction in pursuits. Surely we could find some enjoyment, progress in our career, being model citizens even. There should be some gain from life as we pursue things. As we have wisdom maybe to find the right spouse. Wisdom in terms of how we're going to raise our family. Wisdom with maybe how you can build a business well. If we eat well, if we stay fit, surely we can find some satisfaction. Our passage is quite sizable, so I'm going to break it up in two parts. We're going to look at the test. We're going to look at the test. There's going to be a wisdom test, there's going to be a pleasure test, and there's going to be a work test. And then under the after the test, we're going to look at two gifts. We're going to look at the gift of futility, and then we're going to look at the gift of perspective. And so let's look at the test together. Let's look at the wisdom test. And if you want to write that down again, that's verse 16 to 18. And then I'm going to jump over to chapter 2 just to pull some nuggets there. The preacher begins the quest by pursuing some wisdom. This is what he says in verse 16. Look at me. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Again, our preacher, he's not just the brightest guy in the class or the brightest guy at school. He's the smartest guy in the country. Yeah? Rhodes Scholar. All ones, straight A profile. Yeah. This guy is smart. And worse, if we're talking and thinking this is Solomon, you're talking about a man that God literally said, tell me what you want. Give you anything. I said, well, I just want wisdom. Give me wisdom to take care of what you've given me. And God said, oh, all right. I'm going to give you wisdom. And a matter of fact, because he didn't ask for other things, I'm going to give you everything else. So we are talking about a man who God literally gave wisdom above everybody in the world. Plato, Einstein, Bill Gates, Elon Musk. Psht. The preacher outshines them all. And then your verse 17 says this, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. He knows what's right, but he also knows what's wrong. You see, when he writes his business plans, he's thought about all the mitigating factors. He's done all the right risk assessments. As it relates to degrees, he has a first degree, he has a master's degree, he has the PhDs, multiple that you see stacked up on his wall. If you want the right business partner, this is the person you need. If you need counsel about a work conflict, maybe a family or marriage issue, this is the guy you're going to go to. If he writes a how-to book, regardless of the topic, you're going to buy it. And you know you're already subscribed to his podcast and you've checked notifications because the next episode, I need to watch that. This guy is wise. Yet this is what he says. In his wisdom, he's filled with frustration and sorrow. Look at verse 17 to 18. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I mean, Keith Krell says something interesting. He says, the more we are educated in current events, the more serious the world's problems appear. The better we understand the vastness of our universe, the more insignificant we become. I mean, sometimes don't you feel that frustration yourself? Where you just, the more you know, the more frustrated you feel about it. You might say to yourself at one point, listen, if I was in the role, if I was in that organization, I know exactly the strategies I'd use to fix it. You know, if I was in government, if I was in leadership, I would know exactly what to do to make this nation better. And but the moment you get placed into that position, the moment you have access to all the information, the variables, you realize, boy, this is not as simple as our first thought. Again, the futility of wisdom. As he does his test, he runs into a roadblock. I mean, let me ask you a question. Are you pursuing some sort of worth and identity in learning? Do you strive to always be the smartest person in the room? Do you feel intimidated when you're not? How much pride do you take in being that go-to person when it comes to school or work problems or even marriage and family issues? Does your heart crave adoration that comes from being knowledgeable? Well, the preacher in Ecclesiastes is the wisest man around, yet he runs a test and he has to say, all right, fail. That one doesn't win. He can't find satisfaction, even though he certainly has the right education. He has the right wisdom. Again, maybe he's saying, maybe ignorance would have been bliss for sure. Because again, the wisdom has made the preacher see some things that really are there. And that's why I want to make a quick beeline to one of those insights. As our preacher carries out this test regarding finding satisfaction and joy in wisdom and knowledge, he finds out a very valid and important conclusion. I mean, look with me in chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. This is a conclusion he realizes with wisdom. He says, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. And then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eye in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So interestingly, he does a test and he finds out something first. He does a test, he experiments both with wisdom and folly. He compares and he contrasts them and he comes to somewhat a good conclusion. He says, at least I found one is better, right? One thing to understand, especially when you're looking at the wisdom literature, as you're looking at your Proverbs and your Job and your Ecclesiastes, this idea of wisdom is very much tied to this idea of living in light of the truth of God. Again, a wisdom that affects all areas of a person's life. So again, an important insight that our preacher makes is that wisdom literally makes a path for you. It helps you in the midst of darkness. It's a good thing. It makes sense. This is why 1 Timothy 4:8 points out the need for godliness and mentions that it has some benefit for this present life. Again, it's why whether you are a believer or not, if you are someone that follows the wisdom that you read in God's word, especially in the Proverbs, things generally go well for you. If you don't be lazy, things generally work well for you. If you say, you know what, I'm going to be faithful to do certain things, I'm going to avoid adulterous man and woman, I'm going to do certain things, it tends to work for you. And so again, he sees it. He says, all right, I realize that wisdom definitely helps me and you to see obvious pitfalls and ditches that can cause us to stumble in life as we navigate various circumstances. And so there seems to be some gain that he found in the experiment. But he continues and shows a hiccup. This is what he says. And yet, Even after that compare and contrast, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. You see, he introduces a variable that poses a great problem for his experiment, this pesky and annoying thing called death. It's annoying, he says. Even though he realized, boy, this seemed better, but guess what? I realize that the same event falls on all of us. He says, then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for of the wise as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. Death, the great equalizer. Be you wise, be you foolish, you will die. Here today, gone tomorrow. It robs us of the eternity we seek to pursue with all our great accolades. And let me ask you a question. Do you remember Michael Faraday? You remember him? This guy, he had an IQ level of 175. He was an English scientist whose extensive research advanced the field of electromagnetism. Many of his inventions and the technologies we use today was able to create the electric motor that we use and people use. There are principles named after him. You remember him? Surely you remember Gottfried Wilhelm Leibniz. You remember him? IQ level of 191. The German philosopher and mathematician. You remember him? He contributed to the development of calculus. He was the inventor of things that led to the mechanical calculator. You have him to thank when you're in CXE and you're doing math and you have your calculator. You remember him? Exactly. Exactly. If our memory fades and the impact that we make in this world at some point gets forgotten, well, what? This is a frustration that the preacher feels. He works hard. He does well. He uses wisdom. He uses all his gifts. But he's forgotten. All right, then. So, you know what? Let's try the next test, then. Let's go to the pleasure test. Buckle up, it's a wild ride. And so, our preacher said, you know what? All right. In verse 1 to 2, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I mean, really? Guys, this guy's the life of the party. He's the Dave Chappelle of his time. He is funny. He is fun. When he's around, everybody is laughing. They are crying with laughter. They're so happy. In this test, our preacher got invited to all the parties. He was at all the link-ups. When he was in a crowd, all eyes were on him. He is popular. He is witty. Yet what is his conclusion? Madness. A waste of time. What use is it? All right, fine. Let's just leave the comedy clubs. Let's go straight to the clubs. Verse 3, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of life. So he says, all right, these things not going to work. You know what? Let's try some wine. And I don't think we're talking about a drunken here. You know, he maybe was your typical wine connoisseur. He had access to vineyards and he could try all the wines, and he definitely could tell you a little hint of this vine in this place and this grape over here. It's a little earthy. He could do it. He could drink just enough to loosen up while allowing him to be guided by wisdom, as he puts it. Yet that doesn't seem to do it. I mean, question, what do you do to cheer your body? What's your wine of choice? What thing do you look to unwind and probably forget the realities of your life? Because I think that's a big part of what's happening to our preacher. He's coming against futility, and he's just like, oh, goodness. All right, let's cheer up this body because maybe it would help. You know, are you tempted to push the limits of your Christian liberties to find things that will cheer you up? Maybe your drug of choice is food. KFC. Others say Island Grill. Confession is good for the soul. Somebody said Chinese. Maybe it's a certain type of movie. Maybe it's being able to binge on a certain show. Maybe it is watching just endless amounts of sports. Maybe it's playing certain games. Fill in the blanks. We're trying to cheer up the body, guys. But he seems to come short. All right, let's turn to some great works then. Verses 4 to 6. I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I mean, this language sounds like the preacher is building his own Garden of Eden. Again, while David didn't get the privilege to build a temple, if we're talking about Solomon, he surely did. Scripture would have described this historical account about how the temple was this magnificent building of all time. It took about 153,000 workers to build over 7 years. And Solomon's personal house took them 13 years to build. Imagine if you had 100,000 persons at your disposal to build whatever you wanted. Then you must be happy then, right? HGTV can't build what you can build. Come on. He tries again. Verses 7 to 8. All right, let's try some wealth and sex. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herd and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver, gold, treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the sons of man. This guy would put everybody on MTV Cribs to shame. You have maids, I have more. You have horsepower, I have bigger. Oh, nice, you have your own movie theater. I have concerts when I want it. And again, if it is Solomon, 1 Kings 4:32 talks about he wrote 1,005 songs. He has platinum albums and Grammys. And he's talking about women, 700 wives, 300 side chicks, or concubines, as I call it. Surely no. The test must show a win here. He tries something more, verse 9 to 10. Let's try some worldly recognition. Let's try whatever I desire. So I became great and pursued all who were, I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Again, this guy is famous. This guy's probably run down by paparazzi, and he's in magazines, and whatever he wants, he gets. So did he find pleasure? At first it seems that way. I don't know if you noticed that. In the last verse he says, my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. We say again, for all the toil and work, while it produced some pleasure. And this is very important to point out, because we must not fool ourselves, believers, that we tell people, what is wrong with you guys out there in the world? That's not enjoyable. Yeah, some of it is. I mean, I always joke about this, but Christianity has a very interesting PR strategy, because it's not true that I can tell you, hey, come to Christ, you're going to have more enjoyment than these guys. Ecclesiastes is going to mess up your meds about that idea. Right? But again, even though he has some pleasure, he soon realizes that it certainly is not lasting. What does he say in verse 11? He says, then I consider all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was still vanity, striving after the wind. And there was nothing, not some things, not a lick of bit. Nothing to be gained under the sun. Guys, yo, preacher, really? 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 All right, so last test. The work test. The work test. Chapter 2, verse 18 to 23. We tested wisdom, never work. All right, personal pleasure. All right, fall short. Here's the last one. What if the work... what if the toil maybe is for a legacy? Maybe the purpose is so that I can pass it on to others. Well, surprise, surprise, the preacher wastes no time and comes to this conclusion in verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toil and use my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. It goes to a waste man. This is a preacher's observation as he weighs things. Again, we put in the long hours. We postpone vacations for the grind. So our culture has a tendency to elevate this idea of business that leads to glorifying the hustlepreneur who sacrificed all to get to the top. Even though to get to the top means that there are many missed dinners with family, or another missed sports event that your kids were a part of. Yet the point he wants to make that oftentimes all that toil leaves us in a place where we never really have the time to enjoy the fruits of our labor. And again, even if you say it's for the kids or whoever you're going to give it in your inheritance or your will, who knows if they'd steward it well? And so again, this, by the way, applies to all toil of our hands. Don't just think, okay, the preacher is just talking about that secular life. You guys that toil for money. Well, guess what? It applies to all the works of his hands. Is your legacy about how well you will parent? There's no guarantee of a certain outcome of the lives of your children. This is the futility he feels. Yeah. Maybe if you faithfully pour into the ministry that God has given you, maybe it will go well. Well, the preacher says, no. The vanity of life causes it that you could start a ministry and it fails. Yeah. The preacher in Ecclesiastes is, again, trying his best to strip you and I from our hope of finding ways to manage our lives through our efforts and pursuits. And again, here is his reflection about the works of his hand. This also is vanity and a great evil. In verse 22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of his heart, which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his works is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Guys, come on. Really, this is what we're preaching from Joel? The vanity. You know, Joel did a great job last week of showing that even though it says vanity and meaningless, the word in its original language, a word called hevel, and I'm hoping that at the end of this series, you would just start to use that word hevel. Because it depicts this idea of, again, vapor, of smoke, of breath of wind, of how things just are temporary, of how it's fleeting, like a wisp of smoke. In other parts of the passage, the author uses this word like it's uselessness, it's deceptive. Nothing was gained to him after pursuing all these things. He gains wisdom, he drinks, he becomes wealthy, he acquires power, he buys property, he experiences sexual gratification, all forms of entertainment. However, none of these things he could grasp. It couldn't satisfy. Hey guys, why do we want to lay this in? Because I want you to ask, haven't you observed that about life? Haven't you observed that the things here don't really satisfy? The thirst is never truly quenched. The hunger is never filled. Satisfactions could come, but then it fades. I realize that every time I get excited about a new phone. Because that's my thing, by the way. Confession here. When I fly out, I always have to confess and say to my wife, babe, don't let me buy another gadget, you hear? Please. Because I get so excited and I read up about what it can do and, you know, and yeah, it have this feature. Listen, when I take pictures now, it's going to be amazing. Babe, trust me. This is why I need it. I need it for work, babe. Trust me. I feel satisfied for a while. I get very protective about it. The kids want it. No, don't touch it. No. I can't tell you the amount of times my phone is dropping and it's just saying, it's just faded. And again, if we are honest, we, again, may not even just be looking to these things for meaning, because if, like the preacher, you have reached a place where, like, the futility is very clear to me, Sean. Yes, I know it. You don't need to convince me. But sometimes we will just pursue these things anyway, just to distract, just to soothe, as we come face to face with the futility. But you see, here's the problem. Again, the preacher, he talks about his craving of his heart and how death seems to be an issue that affects it. You know, he feels emotionally dead and his body. But guess what? It is more than just the temporary that is at stake. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way to death. Our problem is not so much that we crave things that, are wrong and that we're going to lead to just me dying here and now. The problem that we have is that we pursue things that will lead to death to our very soul. Our hearts that constantly crave our own way is what's going to separate us from God. This is the death that though the author probably didn't have a very clear statement on, is really the death that all of Scripture reminds us about. Yet, In the midst of the preacher's recounting of the vanity and the futility, I don't know if you notice, right, almost wrapped on both sides are two gifts. There are two gifts that come from the hand of God that fortunately and finally help to soothe what has been a very, I imagine, uncomfortable time sitting under this word. And so we're going to look finally at the two gifts. In chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, a gift of futility. Yeah, it sounds weird, but yes, the gift of futility. And then the gift of perspective. This is what he says at the beginning of his test. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that can be done under heaven. All that we described in chapter 2, right? And he says, it is an unhappy business, I want you to notice this, that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. You realize that? You see this theme of heaven that the preacher keeps coming back to, that burst our bubble at every side. No matter the work that we do and the striving of our hands, there's futility. You know why we have it? It seems that this weariness, it seems that this unhappy business that the children of man have on this earth has been given to us by God. Let that soak in a bit. Let that soak in. Again, in so many ways, much of what we've been looking at is, as the preacher has his experiment, is really the outworking of the curse that God gave humanity in Genesis chapter 3. Because of our sin, this is what it looks like to work by the sweat of your brow. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, by thorns and thistles. The thorns and thistles that we feel is the hevel. The hevel. So when we pursue things and we're not being filled, and the frustrations that come, it is there because God has given this gift of futility to us. All of that, though, is not without a purpose. You see, the gift of futility that comes from God is given so that we won't be satisfied with the things under the sun. It's God's gift that he doesn't allow you and I to have our cravings be satisfied by these earthly things. It is a gift that God has given us, that all of our busyness to make heaven on earth all becomes futile because God, in his kindness, wants us to yearn for that which is from above. It's a gift. Derek Kingdor puts it very well. He says, Ecclesiastes gives a bleak look on life, but the Spirit had a purpose for inspiring this book to be written. He wants to expose the meaninglessness of life in a cursed world in order to create a hunger for something better. You see, guys, the heart that craves the things under the sun will only know futility apart from a relationship with the one who made the sun, who made everything. Which brings me to the other part of the gift of perspective. Chapter 2, 24 to 26. There is nothing better than for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the busyness of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Here we see that there is indeed wisdom, there is indeed knowledge, and there is indeed joy to be found. How does one find it? It says, to the one that pleases him. Now, before you raise your hand and say, okay, I can do that. Put down your hand. Let me tell you already, no, that's not something you can do. But there is one who has pleased God. Referring to Jesus in Matthew 3:17, this is a testimony of God, the Father. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Christ has pleased God, and Christ has pleased the Father. He has, and in the midst of our vanity and meaninglessness, God has given His Son. He came into the midst of the heaven. He came as a man being subject to the weariness of the world. He took the sin. He took the shame of our pursuits of our own pleasure. But instead lived to please God. Jesus took the harshest consequences of this fallen world, of this heaven world. Again, the worst that the preacher could talk about was death and futility. But God would say, listen, in Mark 8:36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul?" The worst thing that could ever happen to us isn't just a time of boredom and an unfulfilling life. It's forfeiting our soul. Yet do you see the work of God's hand in how Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us? By facing the very wrath of God and the consequences of sin on our behalf. Dying on the cross, rising again, Christ has conquered our heart's biggest fear, an eternally meaningless life. So now the person under this Son, Jesus, can realize that death is not the end of all meaning. The one under this Son can have meaning now. You see, as we trust in the work of God's hand versus our own, He promises to give us new hearts that can now crave things that will last. And so we can say like the psalmist in Psalm 73:25-26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart, it may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Oh, the gift of perspective. Would we have it this morning that will allow us in this groaning world to find meaning in our toil, because we are in the hands of God. Knowing that every problem, it can't be solved and we still will have to suffer to endure. But the wisdom and perspective that God is giving us is not meant to be a sort of cheat code to let us escape heaven. How we can curate our best life? No. The heaven, this is what life is like, but we know it won't always be like this. We know where we're going. Jesus, He has escaped the heaven, and we soon will follow. Would we have this gift of perspective, Grace Family Church, that allows us to receive the gifts God is giving you today? We're not thinking about how you want to control tomorrow. You're building a business, you're doing a project, you're completing a course, you're pursuing a relationship. Don't just live for the goal of that thing that you want or the expected end that you think is going to happen. See, because otherwise you will be miserable along the way. And you may never actually get to that end. But there are gifts of joy. There are gifts of wisdom and knowledge that God has been kind to give you along the journey, along the process. So may God be kind to open up your eyes to see the gifts that He's given, the gifts of rest that you get even though you're toiling raising the kids. The gift of rest as you toil finishing that program or that degree. You know, I was very aware of heaven yesterday. I really was. You know, yesterday as I was saying I'm going to prepare and just continue to prepare this message. And, you know, I'm saying, all right, cool, I'm going to do that. A lot of interesting things happened. In ways that I could not control. I said, "You're not going to go and help a friend who is coming in. Pick them up. All right, come on." Kids saying, "You know what? Daddy, I want to spend time with you." And I said, "Well, you know what? I should spend time. I'll go back to this sermon. Don't worry. spend time. We're going to go in the pool. And then my wife comes by and I'm like, hey, join us. I'm playing games. It's wonderful. 2 hours. For then my son to walk inside and, water! Toilet water! 2 hours of toilet water that has gone into 3 bedrooms. Tall enough for me to be able to go, whoosh, whoosh. All right. There goes all the good sermon prep that I'm going to do. Hevel. But I want to tell you something. I was just very grateful for what the Lord was just saying. Because literally, I just saw it and I just said, Hevel. That's literally what I said. And as I was doing it, I was able to see the gift of a calm wife. Who, while I'm like, babe, we need to vacuum it out. What's going on? And she's like, Sean, it's fine. Let's just, one moment at a time, let's keep going. I was very grateful for my wife to calm me down. I was very grateful that even though I'm sopping up with comforters and squeezing toilet water on my chest, I was really grateful for the strength that I could actually do that. I'm very serious. And then at some point, friends who heard just appearing to help, to join me in the toilet water. I was grateful for the gift of friendship. God is giving a lot of gifts in the midst of heaven, friends. Let us not miss it. A last quote from Douglas Wilson. The gift of God does not make this meaninglessness go away. The gift of God makes this vanity enjoyable. Grace Family Church, we can live well in heaven, you know. Not being passive, not being indifferent, not being passionless or fatalistic as we walk through the world, but holding things lightly and keeping it in its proper context. It's not that you can't change anything, but we can't control anything. So let that free us up to find joy in receiving the gift of life. Sure, we can't control the things that happen in our lives, but God's grace allows us to have the gift to control our perspective, to give us the right attitude towards it all. And so may we, as a community, as we continue to go through this book, may our faith mature as we live in this world, realizing it is not ultimate, it can't satisfy, while being able to find joy living and being with the Son. Let's pray.
You have just listened to a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.